Amen. Welcome back, Kevin Strain. Welcome back, Tim. Thank you, Anthony Crystal. Wasn't it beautiful, the music? You caught that there's a little baby. That's what took Kevin away from us. So if you haven't met Milo, he's sleeping over here. He will be a good Adventist. Sleeping in church right over here. Go and meet him after church. It is helpful when we begin our stories at the beginning. If I say to you, it followed her to school one day, school one day, school one day, it followed her to school one day, which was against the rules. What followed who? What are the rules? But you know who I'm talking about? Mary's little lamb, right? Just because you know the story. If I say, I would not, could not with a goat, I would not, could not in a boat. You know the story. I do not like green eggs and ham, but it would be helpful if we would start at the beginning of the story. Hi, my name is Sam. Sam I am. I do not like green eggs and ham. Now we know what the story's about, right? It's helpful when we begin our story at the beginning, like was just read. In the beginning, the Spirit hovered. There was God and sky and land and water and sea and air. There were fish in the air and creatures. That would be interesting, fish in the air. Fish in the sea. Creatures in the air. Shrubs and trees and flowers and food and humans and Sabbath in the beginning. Now there's companionship and work and responsibility and rest and play and sex, and God calls it all good. This is the beginning of our story, and it takes only that many words to tell it. Jack Provancha, an Adventist physician, theologian, used to say, if we wanted an identity that was manageable, we didn't get it in that story. If you wanted to manage an identity, if you wanted a manageable birth story, this is not it. We have all sorts of questions now for a huge story. It takes less words to tell the beginning of our story than what were on the back of your cereal box this morning. And God pauses. Genesis 2, verse 4, that first chapter ends this way, and this is the account of the heaven and the earth when they were created. It helps when we begin at the beginning of our story, friends. That's really what I want to say today. If we begin somewhere else with our story with God, we unleash all sorts of problems that are likely not there. If we begin with the sin problem, we have everyone focused on getting rid of sin. But the story begins with a good God who keeps saying after day, every day, it is good, it is good, it is very good. God repeats this assessment as if God knows someday we'll be tempted to forget. We are very, very good. This is our birth story. When God created all that is and called it very, very good. So for the Well Church at La Sierra, to be very sure, we are humans made in the image of a creator who creates creatures who keep on creating. Which means we're all artists in the room today. We welcome those of you who have come for Inspire, but I want to tell you, you're in a church full of artists today. By the hands of God, we're crafted and shaped. All of us, a work of art by God, and now artists at work in God's world. The Well Church, then, is the church that understands that we will be more well. The wellness ratio will go up when we are creating. So what are you creating? What are we creating in the world? That's the question we're asking today, this afternoon. And here's a definition of creativity that I will use. It comes from Irwin McManus. For the creatives who joined us for just this weekend, if you haven't bought the book, The Artisan Soul, you'll want to purchase it and read it. Irwin McManus is the one who tells us all you need to be an artist is to have a soul. And what we've been saying for 2 or 3 weeks, a soul is a body is a soul. So if you have a body, you're an artist. The Genesis story says the same thing. Here's our definition of creativity: materializing that which is invisible. Things that are invisible usually begin in our imagination, this great space of all possibilities where we meet God. We can fill our imagination with lots of other things, but really, it's divine space what's in our imagination. It's all that you think you could be capable of, right? When I'm in the shower singing at the top of my voice, right? I've got a voice. We had Javier Gonzalez, our tenor instructor from campus. You all have heard Javier sing, yeah? Some of you? Oh, he filled up this space. In the shower, I sing like Javier. I'm just saying. In your imagination, or Adele. In the shower, I sound like Adele. In the shower, I preach like Martin Luther King Jr. It's really good. I write poetry and lyric like Maya Angelou and Leonard Cohen. Oh, it's so good. I cook with Julia Childs in the shower, right? Come on, in your imagination, that's that space of all possibilities. And when it begins to materialize, this is creativity. So friends, our imagination and our creativity, these are not at war with our faith, our spirituality. They are our faith and spirituality. What are we creating in the world? What is materializing? What are the possibilities God is bringing forward? The God of the world says, God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them male and female. God created them. Humans need to create. It's not just nice, it's necessary. We all need to create. We all need this space where our imaginations can be materialized and come alive in the world. So we are all artists. We all have this need to create. Now, I am not talking about those of you here today with extraordinary talent, and we have many in this community. The challenge with knowing we are all artists is that we live in a world that wants to materialize and good to become great. Right? Good to great. Good to great. Thank you, Mr. Collins, for this book. It sits on my shelf, and maybe many of you too, right? The idea here is that we can take mediocrity and turn it into superiority with just a few principles, and this is a business perspective. So you want a great corporation, a great enterprise. You want something better than good. You want something better than mediocre. Here's a few things you could do. You can work it into the DNA. We live in a good to great world. So when I was a child learning to draw, I picked up a pencil and paper when I was a kid and started drawing ships like Columbus and the Mayflower, big ships, big masts, beautiful things. And then I transitioned to drawing people, and I remember the day I was working on this little girl standing in a dress, and her kneecap was curved in, and she had on flat little shoes and tights and a flower in her hand, and her head was tipped down. I can tell you everything about this girl, but the biggest problem with this girl is her ridiculous kneecap. I couldn't get it right in the drawing. So I kept erasing it and drawing it over, erasing it and drawing it over. I could not make that girl look right. The proportions were off with the rest of her body. I worked on her until finally I just crumpled her up and threw her across the room. And I stopped drawing people because there were other people who could draw great people. Here's the challenge with creativity in a good to great world that we live in. We get confused thinking that all of us as creators and artists in the world must necessarily then produce great art. I want to tell you, great is a word for talent. Great is what happens when talent comes under discipline. And for some of you in the room today who are, I don't know what word you like to use, you're a vocational artist or a professional artist or a disciplined artist, all right? When your talent comes under discipline and you do begin to create great things, that's beautiful for you. And then there are still all the rest of us who are artists. God did not call you great, church. God called you good. Now we're going to have to deal with that. Good is our essence. Good is that fingerprint of the divine, the likeness. When it says we're made in God's image, it doesn't mean we're made in God's physical image, that we resemble God's eyes and nose and hair. God is not blonde and blue-eyed, right? The essence of God, the likeness of God, that image, that imprint that we have, it's called very, very good to be creators. You are not great. I am not great. I am very good. And this is a case where very good is better. Make sense? So if you're here in the room today and you think, yes, I'm an artist, but I'm not as good as Rebecca Crane, we'll look at her art this afternoon. Her exhibit is tonight. Or I'm not as good as when Dr. Rodriguez sits at the organ or Javier Gonzalez. You see, friends, we are working with a faulty understanding. God didn't say we all have to be great. God asked us all to be good. Good artists. Good is our essence. It's that thing that makes us who we are. Good is who we are, whether we scream or sing, whether we hurt or heal, whether we break people down or build people up. We are very, very good. It is our essence and our identity that will never be taken from us. We can distort it. We can do damage, but at the end of the day, you will all be very, very good. So, we cannot be bad enough to drive the likeness of God away. We cannot be good enough to earn it back. That was an artist. You cannot be bad enough to mess up the likeness of God. I don't know what God had in mind when God asked us to create in the world. Look what God opened God's self up to. We cannot be bad enough to drive the likeness away, good enough to earn it back. Every one of us, an artist. Yeah, you think you're not so good at it? Maybe we just need to channel or remember. Can you go back a few years with the artist from PBS? His name is Bob Ross. Can you go back a little ways with a paintbrush? If you were raised in the States, you know this guy. Come on. We can do Bob Ross in church.
Hello, I'm Bob Ross, and I'd like to welcome you. First of all, let me take just a moment to thank you for allowing me back into your homes. If this is your first time with us, let me extend a personal invitation for you to drag out your oil paints and paint along with us each week. Let's go over to the canvas here and let's get started.
I believe, every day's a good day when you paint. I believe, it'll bring a lot of good thoughts to your heart. I believe, every day's a good day when you paint. I believe, it'll bring a lot of good thoughts to your heart. Let's build a happy little cloud. Let's build some happy little trees. There are no limits here. You start out by believing here. You can almost paint with anything. All you have to do is practice. There are no limits here. You start out by believing here. This is your world. You're the creator. Find freedom on this canvas. Believe that you can do it. Because you can do what you can do. Give it a little touch. Give it a little push. Make love to the canvas. Make love to the canvas. Give it a little touch. Give it a little push. Push. Caress it. Very gentle. Grab it, lift it, fluff it. You can go on and on and on. Back and forth, back and forth and forth. Layer after layer after layer. Let's build a happy little cloud. Let's build some happy little trees. There are no limits here. You start out by believing here. This is your world. You're the creator. Find freedom on this canvas. Believe. You can do it, because you can do it, you can do it. Relax, let it flow. Think like water. Relax.
Relax, let it flow. This is your canvas. Let's build some happy little clouds. Some happy little trees. You remember this, many of you? If you did not grow up in this country, welcome to America. Come on, the world learned to paint with this guy, right? I did it with my little paint by numbers kit, and then this gentleman's on the TV, and I realized I don't need the numbers. I don't need them. I'll just build a happy little clouds. And I made a mess, because I'm not a great artist. He is. God didn't say I have to be great. I am good. Good, the essence of good is being a creator in this world. What are we creating? This is challenging for church people because when we create, things get messy. And so it's easy for us to control and to ask people to conform. Divergence, divergent thinking, divergent behaviors, they challenge us in faith communities. So it is that we find ourselves wanting to control creativity. You can't do it. You can't control free thinkers, right? When I was a child, my mom, a household of six, we would go to the store from the country, everyone in the back of a big car. So when you got to the store, you came to do your business because you drove a long way, so everyone gets outfitted. I tried on a pair of shorts one year. They were bright red shorts, polyester and all, right? And so my mom says, "You like them? Yeah, they're fine. Okay, buy them. And buy them in every other color." "Well, I don't want them in every other color." She said to me, "Well, navy blue, you wear navy blue, yes, but I don't want these shorts in navy blue. Khaki, what's wrong with khaki? You'll need khaki shorts. If you buy all three now, we'll be done." "Yeah, but I want to wander around the store. I want to go to another store. I want to see what other people have to offer. I don't want three pairs of the same kind." My mother says, "Your little sister is cranky. I am getting cranky. You will buy the shorts." And there may have been another expletive or something in there. A nice word for come on already. Great. Because conformity, this just makes things easier. Can we standardize things? Can we simplify things? So the Industrial Revolution gave us this idea. And to be very fair, it created a lot in our country and for our world. All the infrastructure that we have, the standardization of, we have roads and highways and train tracks, transportation, air, water. That's the Industrial Revolution. Henry Ford says, "Yes, I'll sell you a Model T car. What color do you want it? You can have it in any color you want, as long as it's black." Because black is what they make. So this is the thumbprint of the Industrial Revolution, and sometimes we get that same thumbprint in the life of our faith, right? In discipleship. We do Bible studies by filling in the blanks. We memorize texts. We recite ideas. We repeat them over and over. We become baptized and join the faith community, and we do this again and again and again. It's easier to do discipleship by numbers, to standardize things. Because it just feels safe for us. But I want to tell you, in faith communities, synagogues, temples, sanctuaries, churches of all kinds, we are not in the business of managing people. We are in the business of awakening souls. It's very different. And so this scares us when God says we're created in God's image to create. That's frightening for groups of faith. The well church will not be managing creativity. We'll be making room for these mistakes. Maybe are they failures? Did you pick up in the news this week what has happened to King Tut? Pick it up. He's got this blue and gold beard on the bottom of this mask. And somehow a few weeks or months ago, we understand the news reports are a little bit varied. King Tut, he resides in, this relic resides in Cairo, Egypt, and somehow in the last few weeks or months, someone sort of dropped him. Someone sort of dropped King Tut, and his beard broke off. I know, you're just pained over here. You're just pained over here. So what do you do when you break the beard of King Tut? You glue it back on, of course. So here is King Tut's beard glued in place. Only they found out when they glued it in place with epoxy or something, it did damage to the bottom of the mask of King Tut. So on Monday, as in a few hours, King Tut is going to the repair lab. They're going to see if they can fix this. I was asking my husband this morning, what do you say if you're the guy who dropped King Tut? Like, what do you say to the Ministry of Antiquities in Cairo? What's the words that come out of your mouth? Like, bummer, like, oh, I didn't mean it. I don't even know what comes out of your mouth. I'm sorry, country of Egypt, for ruining your relic that's 3,300 years old. My husband says you would just say, tut, tut, tut. Whatever, don't encourage. We will make mistakes and it will get messy. And here's what the Well Church will do when our art gets a little messy. We'll rally together. And we'll be in this together. We'll all be there gluing King Tut's beard back on and figuring out on Monday, how do we fix this? Is it a failure? Is it just a mess? I don't know. We'll have to talk about it. But I understand now that if we're all creatures creating in God's world, we'll need to make room for this kind of mess to take place. And we'll need to get a little comfortable with this. Artists give us these stories that we can't all tell. You don't understand Pablo Picasso? I don't understand Picasso all the way either. Apparently, his mother said to him, if you're going to be a soldier, you will be the general. If you're going to be a monk, you will be the pope. To which Pablo Picasso replied, I'm going to be an artist, so I shall be Picasso. Yes. We don't understand all the art we're presented with. I don't understand a blank canvas in the museum in New York, the Metropolitan Museum, and here's a completely blank canvas with a very superfluous explanation of why this is art. I don't get it. I don't understand 12 feet tall of paper clips that are glued together and yarn coming. I don't know what that art is. I just know there are artists in the world telling stories. And that fact that I don't understand it simply means I might need to sit with the artist a little while. You know what we learned, those of us who went on the homeless, the Riverside County Homeless Counting Project. Riverside County will be counting homeless people this week on Wednesday. About 20, 25 from your church will be represented in that great task early Wednesday morning. Pray for all of those involved, 400 volunteers for the county of Riverside. Here's the most startling thing I learned when they gave us our orientation on Thursday night. They said to us, the most increasing group, the highest rate of growth of homelessness are teenagers between the ages of 15 to 24 in our county and in our country. Teenagers between the ages of 15 and 24, hundreds of them living on the streets. Here are the three reasons why, they say. Number one, they're coming from foster care and they have no other place to live. Number two, there are drugs involved and hard drugs like heroin. Number three, the growing dynamic is teenagers who are struggling with their identity and they have no place to work it out. They're struggling with their sexual identity in particular. They have no place to work it out, and so they go to the streets to live. Here's what I know about a Well Church. We can make a space big enough for people who need to work it out to work it out here. And sometimes when we're looking at art we don't understand, we're going on a journey with an artist. It wasn't our journey, but somebody who looks at that art resonates. So I'm praying we'll be that church that creates space for art creation to get messy. Before we close, may I just say something to those of you in the room who don't think you're artists? We hear this often. I'm not creative. No, I'm not creative. I know a woman who said, I'm not creative. Yes, but as soon as 20 and 30 people turn up at her home, she puts out a feast to feed them all. That hospitality is creativity. Right? I know some people who turned up here when Kevin's EP was released a few months ago. Was that February or something? It seems like forever ago. Sometime when you released that EP, when was it? It was forever ago for you. I should not ask you. You just had a baby. Loosely speaking, you just had a baby. So we had this big concert for Kevin's release of Kevin's music, right? The music we love at Church at Noon. Some people came to the concert and one sweet person said to me, you know, this is not my music. I love that pipe organ. This is not my music, but I came this afternoon because I sure do love Kevin. See, that generosity is an act of creativity in the world. She can imagine herself here participating in the community, even if it's not her music, you see? My father would say to everyone, I'm not creative, I'm not creative. All day he worked with his hands, crafting teeth in his office. He would go to his lab at night and craft more teeth just for fun, just to play around. He was not making his own dentures, just playing. And he would tell people, but I'm not creative, I'm not creative. Yeah, if you drove your car up to my father's house, he especially liked it when teenagers drove onto the property. You park your car, he will wash it, polish it, vacuum it out. He'll check your oil, rotate your tires. By the time you come out from playing pool, you'll have a brand new car. You take a pair of shoes, my father's spit on your shoes is beautiful. Right? Yeah, but I'm not creative, my father would say. Oh, yes, but drawing the circle of your home so large that every teenager could feel welcome, that's creativity in the world, friends. For those of us who are artists who think, can you just please not give me boundaries and fence me in? I finally want to say this morning as we close, for those of us in the Christian faith who look to our Jesus, we do have boundaries to what we create. There are borders to what we create in the world. There is responsibility. We read it earlier from Ephesians chapter 2, that very passage where God takes God's own hands and crafts and shapes and forms us. It says we are God's handiwork. That means God, with God's own crafty work, we are made. In that same chapter, Christ is our peace. Christ made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, Christ broke down the barrier of hatred that divides us. Christ canceled the detailed rules of the law so he could create one new person out of two groups, crafting, making, sculpting the artist of peace. Christ reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility to God. Yeah, we have borders, boundaries around our art. Whatever we do, with music, with photography, with food, with colors, with sculpting, with song, whatever we do, the boundary, the responsibility we're given as creatures in the image of a creator, what we create necessarily must bring peace. Somehow, peace will be the end result. I'm just wondering if we would do well every day to begin at the beginning of our story. Instead of beginning in the middle of whatever your fractured life looks like, the mess that you have this week or just this day or whatever, instead of beginning right where you, what if we begin every day at the beginning of our story? In the beginning, when God hovered over the earth and God created and God called it good. In the morning, when you wake up, when you grab for your cell phone, you check your social media thread or you turn on the news or you Pandora or whatever the first thing is of the day, instead of that being the first thing, what if the first thing of the day is to read Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created. Male and female, he created them. The text says, Genesis 1:28. Can we read this together? God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. That is the beginning of our story every single day. Now start your story there. Start your day there. And then be ready for what God wants to create. So be well, church, and can I give you a benediction as we leave today? Be dismissed with the Creator who has created us to create. Be dismissed with the Spirit, a Spirit who has fueled us with more passion than we understand. be dismissed with our Jesus, who will remind us every day that our creation will look like peace in the world. In the name of God, our Creator, Jesus, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, our guide, we pray today. Amen.